There's no doubt about it. The world is getting crazier by the hour, but that's why we do what we do.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am looking at the live chat on YouTube right in front of me. Prophet David Maguires is looking forward to another great show and learning from Dr. Brown. Hey, my brother, great to have you with us. Great to have all of you with us, listening on radio, listening by podcast, listening online, watching online Facebook or YouTube. Yes, yes, if you detected that my nose is a little bit stuffed, just fighting off a very small cold since getting back from Israel, but by God's grace, with my body healthy, thanks to healthy diet and exercise and God's grace at work in my life, I'm able to fight things off much more quickly. So this too shall pass. 866-34-TRUTH. Howard, get ready. Any call on any subject is okay for today. 866-348-7884, like we normally do on Fridays, I'm going to do today. You've got questions, we've got answers. I've got a few things I want to talk with you about first before we take any calls. But before I do that, let me just glorify the Lord. I had a doctor's checkup yesterday, and this particular doctor, because of the nature of the checkup, they do blood pressure on each arm. So you get an even more precise evaluation than normal. And between the two arms, if you average the blood pressure, it would be about 98 over 65. One was 97 over 63, and the other was slightly higher. So say average out at 98 over 65. When I was overweight, my blood pressure was as high as 149 over 103. Yeah, that is high blood pressure. That's the kind of thing for which you need medication. That's the kind of thing that is called a silent killer. By God's grace, in less than 8 months, beginning August 24th of 2014, my blood pressure went from 149 over 103 to what it is now. I went from 275 pounds to 180, and I've been roughly within 10 pounds of that ever since. Cholesterol went from a high of 230, and the bad being high, the good being low, to an average now of 125 or 130, with the good high, the bad low. And everything else, and I had very, very comprehensive blood tests done for my physical from a friend, a physician friend in California that does these really in-depth tests. Got a 17-page report back. That's how detailed the blood tests were. Even though Nancy knows the stuff inside out, he had to get on the phone with us to explain a lot of the things in terms of the blood tests. That was in last year, about to have it done again, and was off the charts healthy. Listen, if God could help me, the poster boy for unhealthy eating, not a glutton as much as an unhealthy eater, addicted to sweets, chocolate, addicted to pizza and breads and things like that. If God could help me become a poster boy for healthy eating, basically without exception, 4.5 years, he can help anybody. If you want to find out more how God helped Nancy and me make this transformation, and we'll help and encourage you as well, get our book, Breaking the Stronghold of Food. Breaking the Stronghold of Food. If you already have the book, then join our face group page. It's called We're Breaking the Stronghold of Food. We're Breaking the Stronghold of Food. You have to request to be part of it, but sign up. We're Breaking the Stronghold of Food, and you can encourage others, and others can encourage you. But I just wanted to glorify the Lord. The nurse, the guy, male nurse, was talking to me and doing the blood pressure. He goes, look at that. Well, you look at that. He was a believer also. Big guy with tattoos, just got out of the military after many years. He goes, will you look at that? Wow. And he looks, no medication. Wow, that's just amazing. So thank God. Thank God. 866-34-TRUTH. Before we go to the calls, let me share my heart. It's easy to look around at the world in which we live and think, it's just going crazy. Why bother? Everything's getting worse. Everything is going downhill. It's like bailing water from a sinking boat. What is the use of it? What is the purpose of it? why even try? We're not going to stop the downward trend, let alone reverse it. Why bother? Very easy to think like that. And as someone on the front lines, trust me, as someone who gets bad news sent, email headlines, news headlines sent to me day and night. Dr. Brown, have you seen this? Mike, have you seen this? Look at this. It's very easy to look at all the negative and get discouraged. Let me give you a couple of examples. Check out this headline. This is from the UK. I waited a little while to make sure this was accurate. Mother arrested in front of children for calling trans activist a man on Twitter. Yeah, this really happened. When we talk about the thought police or the diversity police, this really happened. Here's a woman at home in front of her children. Police come to her door, boom, boom, knock on the door. She gets arrested. She gets detained for 7 hours. Why? Because she misgendered a man. Here is a trans activist, a man actively campaigning as a woman, and she said, "You're a man," identified him as a man. Police came to her door. She was detained for 7 hours. Even though I'm familiar with stuff like this, it was so outrageous. I waited to see if this was reported on other news sites to verify it. Okay, then check out this headline. This also happens on Twitter. Twitter bans feminist writer who said men are not women. So now Twitter's getting sued. There's a whole book called Female Erasure, written by feminists. I mean, these are women who would despise so much of what I stand for, so much of what I believe, so much of what we hold dear. I mean, they would be radically left and would look at me as antiquated, primitive, and patriarchal, misogynist, or whatever, just because I hold to biblical values. So we don't have a lot in common in that regard. But they, with great eloquence, have nailed the trans activist movement for saying now men who identify as women are getting more rights than biological women and able to do things that only a biological woman is suitable for doing. And you know, look, remember when Bruce Jenner wins Women of the Year? It's like, there you have it. Men make better women. Men are better than everything. What kind of nonsense is this? You know, men menstruate, men can have babies, and men can breastfeed, and all this kind of nonsense. And women go into a place that's just supposed to be for women, and now there are biological men there. They're getting upset. So here you have a feminist on Twitter, feminist activist on Twitter, who makes the outrageous statement, men are not women. And tell me how a trans woman is not a man. Tell me how a biological male who identifies as a female is not actually a male. She got permanently banned from Twitter for doing that in November. Permanently banned. Now she's suing them. Here, one more headline for you. How about this? Antichrist story hour. Here is a man who dresses up as a drag queen who is going to do another library reading hour. This is the new fad now, drag queens reading to toddlers in libraries. Goes by the name of Antichrist, a little close to Antichrist. And there's an uproar over this, but the library director said, yeah, a lot of people upset with it, but we're getting a lot of support as well. I could go on and on and on. And you look at this, you could pull your hair out. You think, man, things are just getting worse and worse and crazier in our society. But friends, that's the wrong way to look at it. This is why we do what we do. This is when we are needed the most. This is why it is so important for us to speak up and to speak out. If we don't, who will? It is in dark times that the light is needed all the more. It is confused times where the truth is needed all the more. Think of firemen in a firehouse. Yeah, fire is dangerous, and they care about their lives like everybody else. But when that fire comes, that's what they're there for. They jump to action, and there they are. They live for those moments to help people and to save people from fires. Or it's like emergency room doctors at a slow day, and suddenly someone comes in, a critically injured patient. They spring to action. That's why they're there. They're there to save lives. Friends, that's why we're here. The darker it is, the more our light is needed. This is when we need to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. This is when we need to be a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity. This is when we need to speak up and to speak out and to take a stand. If we don't, things will only get crazier quicker. If we don't speak up, our rights will be taken from us sooner. If we don't act, we're going to have to explain why we were silent to our kids and our grandkids. Plus, I know in the end, light triumphs over darkness. Truth triumphs over lies. In the end, God's kingdom rules. In the end, God's kingdom comes to pass. In the end, Jesus returns and vindicates what is right and punishes what is wrong. My heart for those on the other side is not that our side wins, but that we win them to the Lord. My heart is not that we win the cultural war, but that we win the cultural war by transforming hearts and minds. People come to know the Lord. People get transformed. People get set free. People find wholeness and liberty and new purpose in life. And through that, the culture changes. We will not win the culture wars simply by imposing laws. We will not win the culture wars simply by Supreme Court decisions. The only way we can win the culture wars is by changing hearts and minds through the gospel. But that's why we are here. So friends, rather than be discouraged, recognize this is the moment when you are needed most. Come join us on the front lines. This is why we do what we do. All right, want to get that off my heart. I've got an article I wrote a little bit earlier today, ties in with this. 866-34-TRUTH. We go right to the phones. Efrat in California, thanks so much for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello.
Hello. You
can
okay?
You hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you. Yeah, yeah.
So, I'm sorry. I'm a little nervous.
It's just the two of us talking. We're good. We're good.
So, I was an Orthodox Jew, and I came to Christ about 8 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And I have a family member who has also come to Christ, but he's married and has children. And if he tells his wife, she would probably divorce him and he would never see his children again.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I'm not sure how to encourage him because I left before I had to get married. And, I know that he's not just exaggerating because I haven't spoken to my family since I left.
Yeah. Listen, Efrat, stay right there. Stay right there. We've got a break. And Howard, make sure she's not on speakerphone there, right? So, Efrat, I want to talk to you about this. We've got a break coming up. Stay right there. We'll talk to you on the other side of the break. But friends, would you offer up a prayer for Efrat's family member, this new brother? Would you offer up a prayer for him? We'll be right back. Stay right there, Efrat, please.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. Phone lines are open like we normally do on Friday, 866-348-7884. Back to Efrat. Ah, we lost her. Whoa. Okay, I don't know what happened there. But Efrat, I hope you're still listening. I wanted to find out a little bit more about how you were raised, what type of Orthodox home you were raised in. That also gives me more insight. Was it ultra-Orthodox? Was it modern Orthodox? But if you're listening, and if this family member is listening, or you can get the message to him, here's where we start. When we follow Jesus, whether we're Jews, whether we're atheists, whether we're Muslims, wherever we are, we must all count the cost, all of us. We must recognize that God reached out to us with his love in a way beyond anything we could ever ask for or imagine. And in reaching out to us, sending his son to die for us, now calling us to follow him, it is the highest possible honor. And Yeshua said, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So as painful and difficult as it is, we have to start there. When we really come to know the Lord and discover his forgiveness and his mercy and the price that was paid for our salvation, the only response is, Lord, I'm yours, whatever the cost, whatever the consequence. When I baptized people in the River Jordan last week in Israel, very sacred, powerful time. I asked them for a simple profession of faith if Jesus was their one and only Lord. I asked them if they believed he died for their sins and rose from the dead. And then I asked, are you willing to follow him, regardless of the cost or consequence? They all said with great seriousness, yes. Whether by life or by death, yes. So we have to start there. But then certainly we use wisdom in our interaction. All right, somehow in the midst of a board filled with calls, we were able to get Efrat back. Okay, so glad you're there, Efrat. What type of Orthodox Judaism were you raised in?
Chabad.
You were raised Chabad. Okay, so your whole life you were raised that?
Yes.
And just in real short form, how did you come to the Lord?
I was in Israel. Mm-hmm. And all my life, my parents told me not to read the Christian Bible.
Yeah.
And so as soon as I was away from home, it's like the first thing I did.
Wow.
And I started reading, and in secret when I was in it, because I was at the seminary in Israel.
Yeah.
I was going to, I started talking to Christians online. Mm-hmm. It was the first time I had real access to the internet.
Yeah.
And so that's how it started. And when I came home, I was raised in Los Angeles.
Yeah.
So I just started attending a church, and that's how it happened. And about a year, I was like a secret Christian.
Yeah, understandably. And by the way, there are secret believers within different Hasidic sects. We run into them here and there. There's some just like you. I'm interacting with a young woman who was raised Satmar. So mm-hmm. ultra-Orthodox, perhaps even more ultra-Orthodox than Chabad. And she came to faith a few years ago. We're in regular contact, so she's separated from that community. Others are in these communities here and there, secret believers that we hear from. But I can understand what happened. So when you came to faith and then you made it open and public, what happened?
Well, my father wanted me to get married because I was next in line.
Right.
And I couldn't do it. I couldn't get married while I felt it was dishonest. Even though I wanted to get married, I had desires to get married, I couldn't.
Yes.
I felt like I would be being dishonest. So
of course.
I told my family. And at first they were disappointed, and they didn't like kick me out right away. Like it wasn't that dramatic. They didn't throw me out, but it was like I lived under their rules because I believe that you have to honor your father and mother, and I was living under their house,
right
under their roof. So I, for about 6 months, I was living there and working and saving up money to leave, and then I had enough to leave, and so I did. And it was very, my parents were very heartbroken.
Yeah, understandably.
It was very hard for them, and they didn't understand. Did they try
to get you to meet with counter-missionary rabbis and things like that and convince you that you were wrong?
And they also tried to, they tried to force me to go on dates because they were like, this is what you're going to miss.
Right.
Like, one of the things they did was, I'm sure you know, but Jewish weddings, like, they're big and they're a lot of fun.
Yep.
And one of my cousins got married, and my parents told me to not go because they wanted me to feel like what I would be missing.
Right.
It was little things like that. Like, they wanted me to feel like, oh, I would be missing all of this.
Right.
Because,
of course.
Yes, we're Hasidic, but we're more...
Yeah, what they didn't know was the new relationship you had with the Lord. And the reality of that is such that you can miss a whole lot for that.
Right.
So Efron, go ahead. Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
We're more modern. Like, I didn't grow up like what most people think of when they think Hasidic, but I grew up pretty modern.
Right.
And so, for them, you're like, I don't understand. Like, they didn't understand at all.
In their mind, we've been doing this for generations, and you know, why would anyone break away? But of course, God is working in the ultra-Orthodox mm-hmm. communities around the world, and I'm hearing from more and more, not a lot of people, but more and more, just like you. And Efrod, at what point did you intersect with me, our materials, or anything like that?
I saw your debate with James White.
Okay, interesting.
You did it together. The one that you were debated. Yeah, that really helped me a lot.
All right, and, so you didn't meet me then through my debate with a rabbi. How interesting. So. Do you have our books on answering Jewish objections to Jesus or Real Kosher Jesus, any of those?
I do. I have all of them, and I've used them. And but I'm very shy, so
that's all right.
I'm not the best at helping, but this person is a family member, and so that's
so,
why.
So here's what I'd suggest. First thing is, if you write to us. Okay. Mm-hmm. So just info@askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, but right on the website, something says contact, and just write and say that you're on the phone and you wanted to put this family member in touch with us. It would be good mm-hmm. if he could talk to another man, another Jewish believer. We can find out, don't want to say where he lives or anything over the air. We can see if we've got someone nearby that can help or we can encourage. And basically what he needs to do is first he has to count the cost. It could be that he loses his wife and children. I mean, you hate to think of that possibility. But around the world for centuries now, following Yeshua, it's been costly. And by the way, an Orthodox Jew, they know what the price they've paid, you know, what they've lost to hold to their faith. So he has to, in his heart, he has to give that all over to the Lord, as agonizing as it is. And then we need to just work with him with some wisdom. It may be that little by little by little through prayer, God starts to open his wife's eyes. I know an ultra-Orthodox man, don't want to say where he lived, but in a very, very extremely fundamental ultra-Orthodox area. And he came to faith, and then his wife came to faith, and some of his children. So this can happen as well. And it may just be patient prayer, and you know, he kind of lives his life, and then little by little, the Lord starts to work in their hearts. Or it may be that he has to, clearly say what he believes, and with that, very, very high price, but ultimately worth it. God sent his son for us. What else can we do in response? And it could well be, you never know, that even after going through a painful separation, that God begins to work on the kids, begins to work on the wife, and they come to faith. So shoot us a note. If you go to the website, ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Send us a note, and it'll get to me, all right? We will then follow up, reach out to this family member of yours discreetly, of course, do our best to be of encouragement to him. By the way, I'm out in California a few times doing some ministry in the next few weeks in Santee/Oceanside, California, as well as Sacramento, and then I think Irvine, all within the next few months. If you can get to one of the meetings, I'd love to meet you and just rejoice face-to-face in what God has done. All right, so write to us, Efrat, and we want to help your family member. Keep standing strong. You may be shy, but you were clear and powerful today. Many, many people will be and are encouraged by your words, by your testimony. God bless. And friends, I'll share the significance of this when we come back. And I'm going right back to the phones, all right? Right back to the phones. 866-34-TRUTH.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire. You've got questions, we've got answers. That's what we're doing on this Tuesday, 866-34-TRUTH. Yes, if I sound slightly congested, just fighting off a minor cold after the Israel trip out a lot in some cold and rain and, you know, time change, not miss a little sleep, etc. But healthy and bouncing back. So going to go to the phones in a moment. Before I do, it is very, very precious to me when a very religious Jew comes to faith. My heart in particular goes out to very, very religious Jews. Many very, very devoted, many so serious about their faith, many looking at what we believe in such negative terms. There's a lot to be overcome. So when I hear of someone coming to faith, it deeply, deeply warms my heart. And what a blessing to know that we've been an encouragement to this young woman. And here's another family member coming to faith as well. I've known for many, many years that we would see a great increase in the very, very religious coming to faith in Yeshua, coming to faith in Jesus. So we're hearing from more and more. Still, in terms of those that we know of, a small number. I met with a former ultra-Orthodox Jew in Israel. He's bold as a lion, as a witness. And again, I didn't know his full background. I was told how he was raised. My modern Hebrew is not so good. His English is not so good. So a translator was helping us. We were missing each other. But I started quoting from the beginning of the Mishnah, the first words of the first tractate of the Mishnah. And he quoted together with me. And then when I stopped, he kept going. And in other words, he's been raised in this. He was ultra-Orthodox. The Lord wonderfully saved him. The Lord is doing that. And that's a major reason that we do what we do. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Michigan. Keegan, thanks for holding. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, sir. I appreciate it. So
yes.
My question is out of Micah chapter 6, verse 8.
Yes.
I work in our church's high school youth ministry program, and we're putting on a retreat, and the speaker wants to focus on this passage and teach the kids the Hebrew words for walking humbly, loving mercy, and doing justice.
Uh-huh.
And I was just wondering if you could help me kind of understand, because different English translations don't always say humbly, mercy, and justice. Sometimes it's kindness or faithfulness. And I was wondering if you could help me understand.
Yeah, it's a very rich passage in Hebrew. So I'll read it to you. The first part's really not difficult to translate. Higid lecha adam ma tov. He has declared to you, O man, what is good. Umadonai doresh mimcha. And what does the Lord seek from you? Ki im asot mishpat, other than to do justice. So mishpat, justice, that's a good translation, doing justice.
Okay.
Mishpat is the ultimate word for justice in Hebrew. And a contest like that, yes. Yeah, so to do justice, to act justly, right? For sure.
Yep.
And then v'ahavat chesed is literally the love of chesed. Chesed is a very difficult word to translate. It has various nuances. Sometimes it's translated loving kindness. Sometimes it's just translated love, but that falls short a little bit. It can be translated, loving kindness having to do with covenantal faithfulness. So the right translation, I'm going to read you a few English translations in a moment. That's interesting. And then v'hatznea lechet im elohecha. So that is literally bow down walking. So humbly walking, it's a strong, humble word. It's you really are getting low, and that's how you walk with God. So it doesn't mean you walk around like an oppressed human being, you know, hating yourself, but it means in recognition of God, you walk low before him. So I'm gonna read it to you just from a few different translations to give you a feel, and I'll tell you which I prefer the most. But again, it's a very, very rich, a rich, rich word. So the NET reads it like this. He wants you to promote justice, to be faithful, and to live obediently before your God. To be faithful, it just falls a little short for me, although I appreciate what's being said. The new JPS translation, the second half of the verse, only to do justice and to love goodness, and to walk modestly with your God. The TLV, only to practice justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The ESV says to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. I'm just going to grab two more. NIV, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And then the CSB, to act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your God. The real difficult one is the middle one, just because of chesed. When we praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord because it's good, his love endures forever. It's his loving kindness. It's his chesed. It's his covenant love and faithfulness. So to love mercy, it could be. To love covenant, mercy, faithfulness, that's the feel of it. That's really what is being conveyed. So if you're trying to explain it, you can say, here's why some translations say to love mercy, and here's why some translations say to love faithfulness, because it's okay. God's covenant love, and that's the love that we are to pursue as well.
Sure. Okay. Well, thank you so much for your help. I appreciate it.
Yeah. And by the way, the first part is to love. So obviously it's not to love love, but it's to love mercy, covenant, faithfulness. It's a great verse because it sums up how we're to live in three simple phrases. Thank you.
Yeah.
866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Raleigh, North Carolina. Jeff, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yeah. Thanks for having me, Dr. Brown. I had a few questions about the Holy Spirit and ultimately where we should be as far as a church family if we need to find a new one.
Okay.
My wife and I have, for quite some time, about a year and a half, been trying to reconnect with God. I mean, we were what I would call in God's blessings for sure, and there was no doubt that the Holy Spirit was moving in our lives. Pride got in the way, and we've been taken on a very long journey, and he's brought us to a couple of different places. The first, I'm absolutely sure why we were there. I'm not going to go into that story, but it was just absolutely wonderful how we didn't know why things were happening the way they were until we were at the church. It was literally our first church family since leaving the Catholic Church about 7 years ago, and they are Assembly of God, and things were definitely different, but we knew that the pastor and the executive pastor were telling us things that no one else could possibly have known, so I knew that this was God's desire in our lives. We moved again, and the deeper we go into Scripture, the more questions we have about some what I would call dogma that I have questions about. And,
all right, so what's the bottom line question that you have, the most pressing one or two, sir?
The Holy Spirit. We need to be speaking in a prayer language and the pastor breathe the Holy Spirit into us? I think I know the answer to that, but the follow-up to that is this a false doctrine? And if so, what is your suggestion on a new church family we should consider?
Yeah, first, I would think that there may be a misunderstanding about what the church believes. An Assembly of God church doesn't believe that the pastor can breathe the Holy Spirit into anyone. Rather, we would encourage people to be filled with the Spirit, and we would lay hands on people. If I was in Assembly of God church, we would teach about the Holy Spirit and say that there is an empowerment that comes with the Holy Spirit. He lives within you when you're saved, but God wants to now empower you with the Holy Spirit. And someone will lay hands on you and ask God to fill you with the Spirit. And the most common sign of that being filled with the Spirit or empowered with the Spirit or baptized with the Spirit, these are different terms that would be used, would be that you begin to speak in new tongues, which then becomes something very powerful in your private prayer life. I've prayed in tongues regularly for 47 years, and it has greatly enriched my life and time in God. And I know I was saved at the end of 1971, but then I received this filling of the Spirit in January of 72, so a few weeks later, and then began to speak in tongues. That was the outward sign of it. So look at it as a blessing offered, as something more that God can bless you with, as opposed to that you have a lack or there's something wrong or you need to, quote, have a prayer language. Look at it more that God has a massive feast for us as his people, and there's much he wants to give us and bless us with and enable us to grow in so that we can serve others. A major reason I pray in tongues is to be stronger to minister to others.
I accept that. And if God wants to bless me through the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, I can't invite it anymore. Heart is open to it. But
yeah.
what I am definitely taken back by is when my wife and I are the only ones in church and we're the only ones that are still speaking English and nobody is translating prophetic scriptural teachings through these tongues, it's just confusing that everyone's speaking in this private prayer language publicly in church,
and my wife and I
seem to be the only ones that are confused and think that this may not be of the Spirit.
Right. So that would have to look, the Corinthians, who definitely had the gifts of the Spirit and definitely spoke in tongues by the inspiration of the Spirit, also got in the flesh, because it's up to the individual. Paul writes that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. So it'd be one thing if there were five people, all believers, all tongue speakers praying at my house, and we were all praying in tongues and then began to pray in English and come into agreement. That's one thing. It's another thing if you're in a public meeting and not everyone is a tongue speaker, or their message is being delivered in tongues without interpretation, then that it's not that the Holy Spirit isn't working, that it's people are out of order. So what I would do, Jeff, is just make an appointment and sit down with the pastor and ask honestly the same things, and just have 1 Corinthians 14 open just to look at that together. And
yeah,
if his answers,
refer to that a lot.
Yeah, if his answers satisfy you, then wonderful. Maybe there's been some misunderstanding. Maybe he has to be more diligent in what happens in a public service. But if his answers don't satisfy you, then I would look for another church that identifies as charismatic or spirit-filled, so that you're exposed to life and the power of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, but without some things that would strike you as being abuses. So other charismatic, spirit-filled churches in your community, again, I can't recommend specific places, but ones that the practices would line up a bit more with Scripture. Hey, Jeff, may the Lord guide you, and your questions are totally fair and right. Thank you, sir.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. We go to Jacob in Tennessee. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. I appreciate all you do, and happy to hear that you made it back safe from Jerusalem.
Thank you.
Okay, so I have a question, and this is I don't know how I missed this in all the years of Sunday school, but and I'm wondering, is there some kind of an Old Testament allusion to this? Is there a prophetic meaning behind it? But Matthew 27, 51 through 53, where Jesus comes up and we see these saints up walking around with him. I'm thinking two things. One, could it have anything to do with the first fruits offering? And two, in Daniel 12, when it talks about people rising from the dust and kind of, you know, getting their reward, can you just give me your thoughts on that whole, you know, we only get two verses in what is a seemingly amazing story. So can you break that down and just give me your thoughts?
Yeah, it is quite an extraordinary account that when Jesus rises from the dead, other holy men of the past, other saints of the past, also got up and walked around. So behold, the curtain of the temple was split in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and rocks were split apart and the tombs were open, and many bodies of the Kedoshim, the holy ones who were sleeping, were raised to life. And coming forth out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now, obviously, for the mockers, this is when they really get into mocking. You know, it's just like the Walking Dead or zombies or right. And it doesn't tell us what happened to them. Did they ascend? Did they ascend to heaven? Did they go? You don't imagine they went back in the graves, right?
Yeah.
So, okay. So number one, all we know is what's written there. That's the first thing.
Sure.
We have no other external references. We don't have reliable traditions that we can go back to say what happened. So what happened to the people is not known. Would a guess be that they ascended to heaven, were taken up? That would be a guess. But they are obviously a first fruits, right? And that seems to be the biggest emphasis. Twice in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes that the Messiah has risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who slept. And we know from the Passover that you had a first fruits offering on the day after the first Sabbath of the Passover. So you have the Sabbath during the Passover, the Sunday, that's when Messiah rises from the dead as the first fruits. So it would seem to be that they then with him are first fruits of the future resurrection. And since he ascends to heaven, they ascend to heaven. It's possible, but there's no record of it. He's certainly the one who ascends to heaven in a glorified bodily form. Do they disappear? I mean, that would be odd. Again, they go back to the graves. That would be odd. Do they live a while longer and then die? We don't know. But the clear point is, he breaks the power of death with his death and resurrection. He triumphs over death. He himself rises as first fruits. And these seem to be now a token of the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead for others, hence recorded. There are some who try to argue that this should be understood allegorically. But just reading it, aside from it being very odd, it surely just reads like a historical account.
With that, that kiddushim word that you use, are we just to understand that as holy men, holy ones?
Yeah, holy ones. Exactly what the Greek is, just the Tree of Life version sometimes uses those Hebrew words.
Yes. Could that be people like Moses, are we getting into eisegesis at that point?
Well, it's so vague and it's so general that I would say it's wrong that we try to figure out who it was.
Yes, sir.
You know, look, there is in the book of Revelation, there's one account when John's going to write and the Lord says to him, don't write. And I was reading one commentary and he's trying to speculate. It's like, well, if God said, don't write, just leave it there. Yeah. So it's fascinating. It's interesting. As I say, the critics have a field day with it. I address it briefly in answering Jewish objections to Jesus in the fourth volume. You know, someone says, well, if it happened, somebody would have recorded it. Well, Matthew recorded it. There are a lot of things in the ancient world that were only recorded by one witness. Matthew recorded that. And again, what's clear is it's a first fruits of the resurrection of the righteous. Beyond that, we have a lot of speculation. And all I have is an opinion without much behind it. At that point, best to leave it. Hey, thank you for asking. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go over to... Nope, we were going there. We go to the West Indies. It's our old friend Gregory.
Good day, Dr. Byrne. How are you?
Doing very well, man. Haven't heard from you in a long time.
Yes. That is true. And thank God for bringing you back to America safely from your trip to...
thank you, sir.
To the Holy Land. Yes. What I wanted to ask is this. In 1 Kings, chapter 12, verse 7, you have the incident with Rehoboam when he was speaking to the older men who served his father Solomon.
Yeah, yeah.
What I'm really concerned about is this. I would like to know, what is the literal translation when it says, well, according, depends on the translation. It all depends on the translation. Some translation would say you are to serve the people. Other translation would say you are to be a servant to the people. Is it that both are the literal translation? Or if not, which one is the literal translation?
Literal, if you will be a servant to the people. Yeah, im hayom ti
eved la'al.
Yeah, so you could say, if you wanted to say, if you will serve the people, im tavod la'am, if you will serve the people, that's one way to say it. But it's literally, it's emphasizing it a little bit more. It's really saying, you know, that's a humbling thing for the king, right? Im hayomti eved la'am. If you will be a servant for the people, then they will serve you, and goes on from there. Yeah, so it's literally, if you will be a servant to the people or a servant for the people.
Okay, yeah, because I did a little bit of study, but I was not too sure. So I said, let me call you so that you could clear it up to me.
Yes, sir. Yeah, so it's you could have said it easily in Hebrew, if you'll serve them. But this, it's a more vivid rendering. If you will be a servant to them, you're the king. But if you will be a servant to them, then they'll serve you. Hey, thanks for calling, sir.
Thank you very much. God bless in your ministry always.
Thank you. God bless. 866-34-TRUTH. I remember hearing from Gregory in our early days on radio many, many years ago. All right, let's see where we are. John in Toronto, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr.
There?
Brown.
Go ahead, sir.
I'm just calling regarding 2 Timothy 3:8 with Jannes and Jambres with Moses.
Yep.
With that being fought on a supernatural level to prove God, and this being in the end times, in verse 9 it says their folly will be made manifest unto men as theirs was.
Yeah.
Is that going to be the same type of thing with the rise of all of these magicians that you see like on TV, on these shows, doing stuff that's clearly on a supernatural level? It's not just an illusion.
Yeah, well, as far as the magicians, I'm not sure who you'd be referring to. Obviously, there are a lot of tricks, and good magicians these days with sophisticated technology and everything can really make things look like they're impossible. You know, part of you wants to believe that it's like, oh, how do they do that? But, you know, there's always an explanation. However, there are people using demonic power who are working counterfeit miracles, without a doubt. I remember years ago in National Geographic, folks were in Haiti, where there's a lot of voodoo and witchcraft. And they talked about, here's a chicken that was put in the middle of this crowd, and the witch doctors cursed it, and the chicken, completely untouched by anyone, just suddenly keels over and drops dead. There is demonic power. There are counterfeit miracles. Jannes and Jambres are the names of two of Pharaoh's magicians that were passed on by Jewish tradition, and Paul references them as something that was known. And for sure, they did have power from the enemy, but it stopped at a certain point. So I do expect in the future that there will be power encounters, that there will be people operating under demonic power, and their power is broken in Jesus' name. One of our grads from our ministry school, Daniel Kalenda, tremendous man of God, leading Christ for All Nations, ministering all over Africa and other countries, has seen it many a time where witch doctors bow down to Jesus, where pagan miracle workers bow down to Jesus, where their power is broken by the power of the cross. And one little anecdote I heard that said it so well, there was a godly man, a leader from Christian leader from America, that was in Africa and was in a particular village where he heard that the witch doctor had a lot of special power. And he wanted to meet this witch doctor and talk to him about Jesus. So they went into the witch doctor's hut, he with his translator. And he said through the translator, I understand that you have very powerful spirits that work through you. And the witch doctor said, yes, that's true. And then he said to him, where are they? And the witch doctor replied, they left when you came in. That's the way it should be. Jesus is the name higher than any other name. And by the way, you go into enough other countries and talk to people about demonic power, there's a rise of Satanism, witchcraft in America. Some of it's just outward, superficial stuff, but some of it is very real in terms of connected to the dark side. And there are manifestations that come through them. People have been cursed and come under terrible bondage and have only been set free by the powerful name of Jesus. A lot of people in fear to witch doctors and demonic practitioners in other countries, and it takes the true gospel to break them free. The good news is, if the Son sets you're free indeed. But John, I expect stuff like that in the future. Yes, sir. Back with you tomorrow, friends.